wanted to tell you about a TV show called Beast Games. It's hosted by a famous YouTuber known as Mr. Beast. You probably have heard, some of you, the young one especially. In the first season of this show, there is 1,000 participants that start the multi-week journey to win a coveted prize that for that particular season ended up being of $10 million. Apparently, that's the largest prize ever awarded on a TV show. $10 million. That's a 10 followed by six zeros. It's actually worth 100 years of salary of someone that makes a good, decent salary of 100K per year. So 100 years worth of salary. If you win the prize, you're done for the rest of your life. So only one person can be the winner. So as the show unfolds, the participants compete against each other to eliminate their opponents. And it can get brutal. In some of the games, people are grouped in teams first, so they lock arms to compete against the other teams. They also live together in a village for a few weeks, so they get to know each other, they spend time together, they develop friendships, but then later, they have to compete against their new friends. And when a contestant is faced with the possibility of winning $10 million, there is no former partnership or allegiance that counts. They betray each other. They lie each other. They manipulate and break promises as their selfishness and greed is revealed in full display. Each one of them wants to win the prize at any cost. And at the end of the day, each looks to their own interests, rationalizing that their situation justifies minimizing the significance of the other people. The show portrays a sadly accurate picture of the selfishness and the self-centeredness of our human nature. Now, if you recall last week, we learned the Philippians were wrestling with this innate selfish nature. Even as Christians, they were struggling with the propensity to counting themselves more important than others and to look into their own interests rather than the interests of others. And therefore, Paul, at the beginning of chapter 2 of his letter, addresses that propensity and calls them to change, to be different from the world. This week, Paul presents Jesus Christ himself as the supreme model of selflessness and calls the Philippians to follow the example of Jesus as they also regard the Father's exaltation of his Son because of his humility. So would you please open your Bibles? We are going to read Philippians chapter 2. We are going to really focus on verses 5 through 11, but for context, we are going to start reading in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, this is the word of God. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you as we approach the very words that came from your mouth to reveal yourself in a scripture to us. These words, just like the rest of your word, express spiritual realities that apart from your spirit, we are unable to grasp and understand and comprehend. So humbly, I appeal to your mercy, and I plead to you that you would fill us with your spirit as we listen to your word. Would you open our ears? Would you open our heart? Would you illuminate our understanding so we can see who you are as you reveal yourself in your word? I pray all this, knowing that you hear our prayers. Amen. We will divide the message in two sections. In the first section, we will cover verses 5-8, and we'll speak about the example of humility of Jesus. In the second section, we'll cover verses 9-10, and we will see how his attitude of humility resulted ultimately in his exaltation. So point number one is the humility of Jesus, and point number two, the exaltation of Jesus. So let's start with point number one, the humility of Jesus. Let's read again the first part of verse 5. This is what Paul says to the Philippians: have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a transitioning sentence, which connects what came before to what is about to come. Have this mind, Paul says. Have this attitude, this mindset among yourselves. It is an exhortation. It is addressing a problem. What is the problem? When they interact with each other, when the Philippians interact with each other, they potentially have a different mindset that is called here. They have this natural tendency that is warned against in verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's the way Paul is exhorting the Philippians, and he's also exhorting us. Why? Because selfish ambition, vain glory, conceit, pride, all of them are embedded in our DNA, our default mindset. We are all self-centered, proud, vain, sometimes even self-obsessed and narcissistic. Hey, time out, Jose. You may say, speak for yourself, Jose. I know I'm not perfect, but narcissistic and self-obsessed, come on. You gotta be kidding me. Okay, so do this experiment for me. Identify someone close to you, someone who interacts with you daily and regularly. It could be your spouse if you're married, a sibling, a parent, a very close friend, a coworker, perhaps your boss. Take them out for a coffee and ask them some questions. Sit down and look at their eyes and say, when I interact with you, do you feel I look to your interests more than mine? Can you give me some concrete examples of when you feel I put my own interests over yours? When it seems that I just care about myself, when I come across arrogant towards you or others? Now, you may have scheduled the meeting for 30 minutes, but you may as well spend the rest of the day listening what they have to say. You're not alone. The Philippians had the same issues, and that is why they have to be reminded. As Paul tells them in verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And it is in that context of verses 3 and 4 that now Paul says in verse 5, have this mindset among yourselves. What is that mindset? What is that mind? What is that attitude that he's calling them for? What is he talking about? It is this mind that counts others as more significant than ourselves. Looking for the interest of others. A mindset, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who has that attitude, that mind of looking to the interest of others, of counting others significant even at the expense of himself. Now, in what way did Jesus show this other-centeredness, this self-denial, this attitude of counting others significant, of looking for the interest of others? Read with me again verse 6 and 7. Who does Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men? So according to these verses, Jesus was in the form of God. As the pre-incarnate Son, he was God. He was eternal, with no beginning, always existing, self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, equal with the Father in every way, reigning and governing, ruling sovereignly over all creation and above all creatures. In human terms, he's like a master. And in this analogy, we are his servants because he created us. We were made by him. He sustains us every day. We owe him respect and honor. He's high and we are low. He's the master. We are the slaves. That's the reality that Scripture presents. But he did not hold on to his high status. He did not cling to his equality with the Father. He did not say, I'm the highest master, these are my servants. He did not use his raw power to demand the allegiance of his creatures. He could have. He had the right to do it. But he didn't. Instead, Paul says, he emptied himself. He denied himself. He abased himself. He astonishingly demoted himself by taking the form of a servant, of a slave. He became like one of his creatures. Being God and the master, he became in the form of a slave. This is so countercultural. So counterintuitive, so humanly speaking and natural. We human beings run up the ladder and we step over others to get as high as we can. We seek out for ourselves. If you think about this, the most powerful people do not get there because they are humble. They get there because they are loud and demanding and strong-headed. They become leaders and CEOs, presidents and emperors because they persuade others to do their will, whether by intimidation or manipulation. But not Jesus, the Son of God. God himself did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. Have you watched this TV show called Undercover Boss? In this show, there is typically a high-rank executive, sometimes even a CEO of a company. This person decides to go undercover and work with the company's low-rank workers, doing menial tasks and sometimes being mistreated by customers or sometimes even by supervisors or other workers of his own company. When people discover the identity of the executive, they are blown away. Sometimes they get embarrassed. They cannot believe that the big boss became just like one of them and worked side by side with them. He interacted closely with them. He had lunch with them. Now, this person is not their boss, not even the boss of the boss. This person has a much higher rank far away from their league. And yet this person was right there with them, just like the rest. How would you react if this happens to you? If the CEO of your company will roll their sleeves and work with you and chat with you and have lunch with you? Jesus is not only a high-rank executive. He's not even just the president of a nation or a powerful emperor dominating the world. Jesus is God. There is no one above him. He's equal with the Father in every way. There's no angelic or earthly creature that gets even close. He created them all. He's the boss of all bosses. He's the master and Lord of all lords. He's God. And without stopping being God, he emptied himself and took the form of a lowly slave. He was born in the likeness of men. He came to dwell with us, to walk with us, to sweat with us, to cry and suffer and tear just like us. But that's not all. Continue reading with me in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He didn't stop there. But as a man, in the form of a man, he humbled himself even further. He did not come and wear nice clothes. He didn't live in a nice palace served by others. No, he came as a simple, normal man. And as a man, he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. He died as a lonely criminal. Why? Why did he do that? Because he was obedient, it says. Obedient to whom? Obedient to his Father. And how exactly did he obey? To the point of death, even death on a cross. Why a cross? Why such a humiliating death? Why dying between two criminal thieves? If he was innocent and pure and obedient and high, why was he treated even worse than a vile slave? Why did he endure the spits and the slaps, the mocking, the flogging, the bleeding, the pain, the disgrace, the humiliation? Why? Why did he empty and humble himself, going from God to slave and from slave to dying as a criminal? Listen, with his actions and with his attitude, he was registering for eternity the supreme model and example of humility, of an infinite superior being abasing himself for the sake of others. He was looking not to his own interest, but to the interest of others. He was exchanging his perfect righteousness and his sublime purity with the grotesque filthiness of undeserving slaves. He took our place. He lowered himself so we may have a chance, the only chance to be saved. He emptied himself and came as a man and died as a criminal for the sake of others, for the sake of you and me. So what is the application of this first section? What are we called to do? How are we called to respond? To have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. We are called to be like him, to behave like him. If God, high above everyone, was willing to lower himself for us, how will we not be willing to do the same for others? That's why my heart was filled with joy as I heard the testimony of Nancy and Christina, as they consider these elders, these dear elders of significance, as they seek for their interest, as they put a smile in their faces. Let us also ourselves seek opportunities to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves for the sake of others. And doing so, reflect and honor the character of Jesus, the God-man who emptied and humbled himself for the sake of others. This is the end of section number one, the humility of Jesus. Now, section number two, the exaltation of Jesus. Keep reading with me in verse 9. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus. The verse starts with the word therefore, which is a connection. The verse starts making a logical connection with what was just presented about Jesus. Because of this reason, God the Father has highly exalted Jesus. What is the reason why the Father exalted Jesus? It just came before that. That's why Paul says, therefore, we just read, Jesus was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself and came as a slave, and he humbled himself further and became obedient to the point of death. Because of that reason, the Father has highly exalted the Son. Literally, he has hyper-exalted his Son. In our world, the ones who are exalted and honored are the powerful, the rich, the popular. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of our God. In the realm of heaven, the Father sends his Son not to be served, but to serve his servants by dying for them. The Son humbles himself to the point of death, and this act of unspeakable humility prompts the Father to exalt the Son to the highest place. Listen, this is a remarkable statement of the type of God that you and I worship, as he reveals how much he values humility. Humility is one of the most perplexing and distinctive attributes of Jesus. He's equal to God the Father, and yet he lowers himself, he humbles himself for the sake of his servants, and therefore the Father exalts him at the highest place. Now, how exactly is he exalted? Let's keep reading the second part of verse 9. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The Father grants, he graces, he entitles, he invests Jesus with the name and the title above all other names and titles. As we think about this, we can imagine a scene where a knight is honored or a king is anointed and installed. It's a picture of honor and blessing and empowerment and exaltation. Many of you may have a fresh in your minds the inauguration of the new president that happened at the beginning of this year. The inauguration is an interesting ceremony. Several people take part in it, but they all ultimately point to the new president. Their aim is to install him and to empower him as he starts his new role as head and president of the nation. Sometimes even the richest people of the whole world are invited, like in the case of this inauguration. At some point, the new president stands and gives his inaugural speech. And as he develops his discourse, his eloquence increases, and people at some point are motivated to stand from their seats and to applaud innovation. As his speech approaches the end, people do this more frequently, and they stand and clap for longer periods of time as they at least nominally express their allegiance and support to the one who has been bestowed with the title of head of state, the highest ranked leader of the most powerful nation in the whole planet. Jesus is not the president of a powerful nation. And honestly, he's not like any president or king or emperor on human history. Jesus is the omnipotent God who emptied himself by becoming a man, and as a man, he humbled himself to die for his people, and therefore, he has been graced with the name and title that is above all other names and titles of presidents and emperors and lords in the whole universe. There's no other name above the name granted to Jesus. And what should be our response to that? Verse 10 is very clear. So that, this is the reason why Paul is telling this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God has exalted Jesus and bestowed him a name so that everyone should bow down before him. Walter Hansen, in his commentary of the book of Philippians, says the purpose of God's exaltation of Jesus is the universal worship of Jesus as Lord. That's the aim. The Father granted Jesus a name and a title that is so high that when everyone hears it, it immediately should fall down on their knees before him as a symbol of honor and respect and exaltation and fear and worship. Both his followers, the followers of Jesus, and his opponents should bow down before him. Note also that the scope of submission is universal and comprehensive. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All creatures and beings should kneel before Jesus. In heaven, the seraphim and the archangels, all the powerful and fiery celestial creatures, even the demons should bow down at the name of Jesus. And not only them, also everyone on planet earth should bow down as well. Even the dead who are under the earth cannot resist the power of the name bestowed to Jesus. The ones that are under the death are raised from the dead, so they will bow down on their knees and acknowledge the name of Jesus. Everyone created throughout all history, heavenly beings and humans alike, the living and the dead, from the first Adam to the last person, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth should bow down at the name of Jesus. Verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The absolute universality of this worship continues being unfolded. Every tongue and every language and ethnicity, without exception of color or race or status, Americans and Hispanics, Asians, Africans and Europeans, and heavenly beings, everyone and everywhere should confess in celestial and earthly tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is above everything. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23, God says this, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. That comes from Isaiah 45. God is speaking. Come to me and be saved. There's no other God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And here in Philippians, Paul references to that passage and applies it to Jesus. Again, Walter Hansen from his commentary says, by applying this text to Jesus, these verses boldly assert that Jesus bears the name of God and is to be worshipped as Lord. The Father has exalted Jesus and granted him the title of Lord, so that everyone universally should bow down before him and confess him as Lord. Now, note the historical context in which Paul writes this letter. The Roman Empire of that time demanded allegiance, respect, and total submission to the Lord Caesar. And here Paul says, no. Caesar, the emperor, is not the ultimate Lord. The ultimate Lord is Jesus. He's the Lord of all, above Caesar and any other power or empire. And everyone should bow down and confess Jesus as Lord. The same applies to us today. Whether you are a believer or not, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, this is a call to submit to the Lord Jesus. The highest name and authority does not belong to your boss, does not belong to your CEO, does not even belong to the president. Your first allegiance, your primary allegiance, belongs to Jesus. Your reverence, your submission should be aimed primarily to Jesus Christ above everything else. And this exaltation and worshiping of the Son of God turns out to be, at the end of verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. You cannot marvel at this revelation and self-disclosure of God, this melody and harmony of the Son and the Father leashing, going, interlacing together. We see Jesus in his pre-incarnate state as the Son, equal with the Father. We see the Son emptying himself by taking the form of a human servant and further humbling himself to the point of death on a cross in obedience to his Father. We see the Father highly exalting the Son and bestowing on him the name above all names so that all creatures should worship and honor the Son to the ultimate glory of God the Father. The Father, the Son. Everything that God does from beginning to end is designed to magnify his name to the utmost. God reveals and discloses himself supremely in Jesus so that we may know and understand his character, his values, his nature, his glory, and his humility. And hopefully, as we marvel at this revelation, we should all fall down on our knees in worship and adoration and submission before the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. We would not have words to thank you, Lord Jesus, for not counting your equality to God as something that will keep you far away in heaven, but that you will willingly empty yourself and come to dwell with us. That you will humble yourself to die for us, to save us, to rescue us, to count us of value for you who is infinite and omnipotent. Would you fill our understanding so we may be in awe of your humility, and that will lead us to worship you and to declare our allegiance and our reverence and our respect and our honor at your name. Would you do that for us? We pray. Amen.